you may make your... All right, well, this morning, I would like us to open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I want us to remember the words of the song. We're going to be coming back to them later. Is it true? Can we say from our hearts that it is God Himself that our hearts always hunger for? Today I want to speak to you about the price of true devotion. We're going to see this played out in the life of Abraham, the father of the faith. And this week I came upon a photograph that really spoke to me. I can say this is true. This is what I would want. A man named A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, "There are rare Christians whose very presence incites others to be better Christians. I want to be that rare Christian." I saw that and I thought, man, that is so true. That's what I want to be. That's what I aspire to be. And yet, so many times that's what I feel like I fall way short of. You know that feeling? How many of you see that picture, you see those words and you say, that's me. I want to be one of those rare Christians whose very presence incites others to be better Christians. Now, how many would you say, yeah, that's my desire? Yeah? And how many would say, and yeah, I also feel like I'm falling short? Yeah. Well, as we examine Genesis 22, we're going to extract some principles from this account of how God asked Abraham to offer his son Isaac as an offering. And we're going to see this price of true devotion, because this account in Scripture, this man called Abraham, is one of those people who has inspired us to be better Christians. What was true in his life that should also be true in ours? That's what we're looking for today. Let's start reading in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22. It says, "After these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, 'Abraham.' And Abraham said, 'Here I am.' God said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And then he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and then come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Isaac said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' And so they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. He said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let's pray. Father, this passage is often so confusing to us as we think, how could you ask for something like this to be done? And yet in this we see an incredible amount of faith on the behalf of Abraham and an incredible amount of love and provision from you. Help us now to let these words speak to our hearts, that we might also look at what we might need to sacrifice in order to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today as we begin, there are four main principles that I want us to see. And the first one is this. God will test our hunger for him by seeing what we are willing to sacrifice. That's how he's going to see just how hungry we are. You see, we all want to be the kind of Christian whose presence causes others to be a greater Christian. But how badly do we want that? How hungry are we for God, truly? It's one thing to say that you're hungry for God, and it's another thing to be willing to sacrifice because you're that hungry. There's only one way that I know to validate, to prove, whether or not you are as hungry for God as you say that you are. And the Bible calls this a test. All throughout Scripture, you see this word test popping up here and there. What is being tested? Well, it's the person's faith that's being tested, that's being proved, that's being validated. You see the passion of our lives when we are asked to sacrifice something for the God that we say is our Lord. You see, the passion of our life must be for God and not merely his gifts. Now, God is a loving Heavenly Father, and he does not mind giving us wonderful gifts. He wants to give out of his hand as long as we are more interested in his heart. He's not interested in being a genie in a bottle. He's not interested in being your personal Santa Claus. He's not interested in being some cosmic bellhop at the hotel of Christianity. That's what most people use him for. That's not what he's interested in. He does not serve you. You exist to serve him. And yet we often get it the other way around. He is interested in people who have a hunger for righteousness and who are passionately pursuing him. Let's look at our text in verse 1 of chapter 22. The very first verse says, after these things, God tested Abraham. Well, after what things? If you look back at chapter 21, you see that Abraham has just come out of a time of blessing. There had been tension in Abraham's house for many years because of Hagar and Ishmael. You remember how that happened, right? They didn't wait on God to fulfill the promise of a son. They went and did it the cultural way, the normal way. Sarah says, Abraham, I can't have children. Let's do what everyone else does. You take my servant, Hagar, you sleep with her. She gets pregnant. She'll raise the baby for us. And so they did. And this caused great tension in the household. And yet in chapter 21, you see that God says it's time to send them away. And God himself takes care of Hagar and Ishmael. There's no longer that strife and friction happening within the household of Abraham. Ah, he can finally breathe easy. There's peace at home. Later in chapter 21, you see another king come to him, King Abimelech. And he says, Abraham, it's obvious that God is on your side. I don't want to cause you any trouble. And Abimelech had a reputation for causing trouble. And so Abimelech comes and he says, I don't want to cause trouble. Let's sign a peace treaty. So they sign a peace treaty. Abraham has peace in his home. He has peace in the neighborhood. And suddenly, in the midst of all these good things, comes a time of testing. After these things, God tested Abraham. Now, this test is an unusual test. God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the mountain of Moriah to offer him as a burnt offering. No, don't take a lamb. He's going to be the lamb. Now, I give quizzes to my students at Central Africa Baptist College. There are times where I don't even let them know. We call it a pop quiz. Okay, everybody get out a piece of paper. Tell me what you learned from the reading. Here's question one, question two, question three. They had no idea it was coming, right? Abraham just got a pop quiz. Only this is no pop quiz. This isn't a small thing. This is a major exam. What he's being asked is beyond what Abraham ever thought he would ever hear. Now, God even makes it very clear how serious he is, because listen how he says this. He says, I want you to go to Moriah and you're going to worship me. And we must remember, when we worship, you've got to bring a sacrifice. Today when you came, hopefully you brought a sacrifice of praise for the Lord. As we were singing, hopefully those weren't just words. It's a sacrifice of time. You could be out doing other things. It's a sacrifice of resources. Some of you brought things to share with others today. Whatever it is, worship always requires a sacrifice. And in this time, for Abraham, the sacrifice is his son. And God says, not just your son, your only son. Ishmael's gone, right? Your only son, Isaac. And let me go a little bit farther here. The son whom you love. The most valuable thing in this physical earth that you have. That's what I'm asking for. Now, many of us, we wouldn't mind God testing us as long as that test didn't include a one-of-a-kind test. Your only son. And as long as it wasn't about something that we loved. God, test me on something that I hate. I'll give you that. Test me on something that I don't mind giving up. I'll give that. In other words, we're saying to God, God, test me on my leftovers. Test me over the stuff that I don't use anyway. Test me over, well, stuff that doesn't matter to me. But that's never what we see in Scripture. When they were offering a lamb, it always had to be the spotless lamb, a perfect lamb, the most valuable, the one they could have sold for a lot of money. Right? God always asked for something valuable. When God commanded tithing in the Old Testament, He told the people, take it off the top. You pay that first, and then you can live off the rest. You give me the top, you get the leftovers. That's what God says. And yet we're the ones trying to reverse it. God, I'm going to take it now. I'm going to give you my leftovers. That's the opposite way that it should be. God asked Abraham here to give him the most precious thing in his life. Why? Why? Well, the answer is simple. Because only when you are tested in an area of affection do you know who you really love. The question for you today is, do you love God more than you love His gifts? See, Isaac had been a gift from God. And now God wants Abraham to validate, to prove he still loves God more than Isaac. Now, I think we all know what it means to validate, right? We're always having to go places, government offices here to get them certified, stamped, authenticated. That's what a test is doing. It's validating. It's authenticating. You love God more than anything else in this world. When we pass God's test, we are stamped with His approval, validating that our hearts are truly in the right place, that we love Him more than His gifts. Now, you might be saying, wait a minute, Jamie. God knows everything already, so why test me? He knows. True. Academically, God already knows what you're going to do. But you don't know what you're going to do. You get what I'm saying? He knows what's going to happen, but you need to see. Because many times we think our relationship with God is far stronger than it really is. We like to think we are that Christian who is causing others to be more like Christ, when in reality, are we really? These tests don't prove so much to God. God knows. But it's proving something to us of where we really stand. At what level our maturity spiritually is really at. So yes, God academically knows what you're going to do, but we're going to see more of why He would ask this and why He says, now I know. We'll see that later. Well, when you encounter this kind of a test, and I'm not talking about headaches, I'm not talking about a sore throat, the kids misbehaving, all those things are irritating. Those aren't major tests. Those are pop quizzes. When you encounter a major test like Abraham did, where you're giving back something so precious, something that tugs at your affections, that son that you love, well, when you encounter that, perhaps we're going to recognize where we really stand with God in our relationship. That it's not what we would really desire it to be and not what He would desire for us to have. Perhaps for you it's a situation that God would not have you in. Perhaps it's a thing that God wants you to let go of today. Something you've been holding on to for a long time. Maybe it's even a good thing, but God's saying, let go. You're making that good thing an idol in your life. Maybe it's a bad thing. Maybe it's bitterness you're holding on to, that someone offended you and you've not forgiven them. And God's saying, let go. These might be the tests you're facing today. I want us all, before we go any further, to stop and make a mental note. Right now, is there something that God is testing you and your love for Him in? Is there something that you know you've kind of pushed it off to the side, buried it underneath the busyness of life, but inside, deep down, when in the quietness of this moment, you know God is saying, you need to let that go. If you have something like that in your mind, let that be in your mind for the rest of the message. Because these aren't just lessons from Abraham's life that we can say, oh, what a man. These are lessons that are supposed to change us. Learning takes place so that living the truth can follow. So, back to what God is asking of Abraham. When we look here, God says, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, the one that you love. You see what God's getting ready to do? God is getting ready to take Abraham to a whole new level in his understanding of God. He is getting ready to take Abraham to a whole new level of spiritual maturity. He is getting ready to take Abraham to a whole new level of usefulness and service that Abraham could never have done until he first settled this matter in his heart to say, yes, God, I love you most of all. I don't know for you in your life what that son that you love is, but I can guarantee you that it will be tested. And some of you might be getting a little bit nervous now, afraid to share good news with people. Ah, no, I'm afraid to have a good day. There's a test coming afterwards. No, God isn't doing this to make you miserable. He's doing this to let you in on a closer understanding of who He is. Yes, it's a painful stretching process, but it's always for your good. And yes, it will always involve what you are willing to sacrifice. I think back to something that happened this week. I got news from my home church back in America that a man who I admire very much had passed away this week. His name is Lloyd Weil. And you'd have to go back in time a little bit. Many years ago, he was involved with the beginning of a church, just like Heatway Church. They wanted to build a building. They wanted to organize as a church. They had their church charter service, like we're getting ready to have in just 2 weeks. His name is on the original documents. He and 9 others, there's their names. When it came time to build the building, they didn't have enough money, but they went to the bank and they got a loan for building of the church. And the bank asked them, "Do you have any possessions, personal possessions, those of you charter members who want to build, do you have personal possessions that you're willing to put up as collateral so that if you don't make your payments, we can claim that?" Now you can imagine, that's a nervous feeling, getting ready to sign that. You know what Lloyd put up as collateral so that the church building could be built? His own house. He went to the bank, he signed his house as collateral, knowing that if the rest of the church didn't do their part, the bank was going to take his house and he'd be homeless. But to him it was worth it, because he had a greater vision for the things in the future. He looked around the community and all the sin in the community and said, "I want people to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm willing to put my house up, yeah, it might be risky, but I'm willing to put my house up as collateral so that this can be done." He and one other person did that, and the bank gave them the loan, and the church made the payments, and they were able to keep their houses. But you see, that was a test, validating how much did he really believe God wanted him to be involved in the starting of the new church and in the building program of this church. Don't worry, we're not asking you to do that. But that's what Lloyd did. It was his own personal decision. And I can look back now, years and years later, and say, what a man. Hundreds, I would even go as far as to say thousands of people have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because of him. And I can say that because I'm one of them. That's the church that taught me the gospel. That's where I put my faith in Christ. And that man helped mentor me. And that church now has about 2,000 people in it, and they send missionaries all over the world, and those missionaries, some of them like me, were saved at that church, now taking the gospel out. And his sacrifice in that moment in time was used as an investment for all of eternity all around the globe. So we're not just talking about something that Abraham was asked to do long ago. Yes, this was a true event. But God is going to also ask of us things that are precious to us to see, are we really truly devoted to Him the way we say we are? God will always test our hunger for Him by seeing what we are willing to sacrifice. And it will be something that you feel, something that you love. The second principle we see from this passage is that in testing our hunger, God is trying our faith. He's stretching us. He's growing us. That's what trying of our faith is. Listen again to the request of verse 2. He says, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." You know, the problem with this request is that it doesn't make sense. It's not something you can figure out. And this has caused many people to struggle with the very nature and character of God. See, God had told Abraham, "I'm going to give you a son, and you will be the father of many nations through this son, Isaac." And now this request seems to be a contradiction. Because how can Isaac be the father of many nations if he is not a father of anyone yet? He's not married. He has no children. He's probably just a mid to upper level teenager, somewhere 14 to 17, which, by the way, means he could have easily overpowered his father, who's over 100 years old, whenever his father puts him on the altar. Notice there's both of them are sacrificing. Both of them are worshiping this day. But going back to this idea of it not making sense, how can God keep his promise that through Isaac, all the nations of the earth be blessed and many nations rise up if Isaac's dead before he has children? Well, God telling me, Abraham's thinking, God telling me to kill him, kill the promise, when it's supposed to go through him, that makes no sense. And sometimes you're going to get your test in life, and it's not going to make sense to you either. Now, it's not maybe going to be a contradiction to a specific promise of God, but sometimes the things that God asks you to give up, you say, why? I'm using that very thing for the glory of God. Why would he want me to give it up? Why would he want me to sell this house, sell this car, sell whatever it is, when I use that very thing to host Bible studies, to provide transport for people to come to church, for orphanages, for whatever it might be? Why? It might not make sense. But that is the test. And the question is always the same. God says, do you love me more than you love that thing? Do you trust me more than you trust your own human logic? You'll often not be able to figure out when you're in the midst of such a test. You aren't going to be able to figure out what it is that God's trying to do at the end of it. He knows. He knows the end goal. He knows what he's trying to produce in you. But you might not figure it out. And he might not even explain it to you. Think of Job. Job was being tested. Job's faith was being tried. And as we read through the book of Job, we see clearly why it happened. But do you know, throughout his entire physical life, Job had no idea? God never gave him the explanation. God never gave him the answer. And here we are, somehow we think because we're in 2016, so civilized and so educated that God owes us an explanation as to the tests that he puts us through. That we have to see the end goal when he's saying, no, I don't want you to see the end of the tunnel. I want you to take the lamp of my word and I want you to walk step by step, just the next step that you can see. You can't see five steps ahead, but you can see one step. Take that one step and I'll make it clear. Next step, I'll make it clear as well. Trust me, even though you don't know the outcome. Trust me, even though you don't know the entire path. That's hard to do, isn't it? And yet, dads, how many times do we do that with our kids, right? Trying to teach them how to swim? No, Dad, I'm going to drown. No, you're not. Just trust me. Walking out at night through the bush if you're out camping? Just trust me. Walk with me. No, Dad, I'm going to step on a puff adder. Just trust me. I all the time I ask my kids to trust me, and I'm stressing their faith. And when they say, why? I say, because I told you to. Right? And here we are, we're the children. And we're saying, God, why? I don't know, God. I might not go to that step. It might not end good. And God, our Heavenly Father, says, you just need to trust me. Do I love you? Yeah. Do I know what's best? Yeah. Can I protect you? Yeah. Then trust me. Take that step. But it's hard, isn't it? We're that scared little child giving our Father all the excuses of why we can't let go of that one thing that we love so much. When all along He has something better for us at the end. We just are afraid because we don't know what it looks like. Well, when you get your test, it might not make sense. Now, notice here, God is saying to Abraham, God called Isaac his only son. And technically, this is not his only son. They did have Ishmael. He has that other son. So why does God call Isaac his only son? Well, Ishmael is the son after the flesh. Ishmael is the product of what they did when they tried to do things their own way, when they didn't trust God. You see, this test had come to Abraham once before. And Abraham had failed it. He didn't even have the son yet, but he had the promise of a son. And he loved this promise of a son so much, he was willing to do things his own way rather than trusting the process God had for him. You see this? This is not the first time Abraham has had this test. He failed the first time. And now, God says, I don't count Ishmael, although he is your biological son, I don't count him as your son of the promise. He's the son of the flesh. He's the son of what happened when you disobeyed and didn't trust. No, I'm wanting you to take your only son, the son of the promise, Isaac, the son of the Spirit. In other words, Ishmael's here because you tried it man's way. Sarah said, why didn't you sleep with Hagar? And, well, it seems good to me, and there you go. You know what? You will often not be able to figure out. Sometimes at the beginning of your test that you've faced this test before but failed. Until you're halfway through it and go, ooh, I don't want to make that same mistake. Notice another thing. God says, I want you to go to Moriah. Now, Moriah, from where they were at, was a two-day journey on foot. So it's not just saying, hey, go up on that mountain there. I want you to travel. This is a long journey. Go to Moriah. There's a bunch of mountains there, and I want you to go to the mountain that I will show you. So God doesn't even give him all the details up front. Most of us would be willing to take a test if we had all the information up front so that we could see where we're going to wind up and if we could know for sure we were going to get the exact answers right. Then we would decide whether we want to take the test or not. Right? One of my students had that experience recently, had some challenges during the week and said to me, I'm not ready for the quiz. And I said, sorry, not an option. Take it anyway. God doesn't give us options for our tests. He doesn't. We want to. Oh, please, I'm not ready. You don't have that choice. You don't have that option. This test itself is going to help you be ready for the next step in life. Now, verse 3. Let's see Abraham's reaction. If it were us, we might complain. We might procrastinate. We might try to avoid it. But Abraham, that's not what he does. It says he rose up early. He didn't sleep in like we would have. We would have needed a lot of coffee, a lot of caffeine to get up that day, right? But not Abraham. He was quick to respond to God. Many of us would have been laying in bed. Woe is me. How could God ask such a thing? I'm depressed. Not Abraham. He doesn't understand all that God is asking, but immediate obedience is his response. So, Abraham, he goes along, and you see, he doesn't even try to explain to his servants. He just tells them, hey, you guys, stay at the base. My son and I are going up to worship. Have you ever been in a test where God's asked you to do something that you couldn't even explain to others what it was? I'm looking around, seeing some who've moved to Zambia for various reasons, and you knew God wanted you to do it. And people were asking you, what are you thinking? Why would you leave your family? Why would you go to this? Why would you do... And you can't even put into words why you're doing it, because the more you try to explain it, the more foolish you look in their eyes. Have you ever had that feeling? Yeah, that was Abraham that day. He doesn't even try to explain it to the servants. He says, you guys stay here. He doesn't want them trying to talk him out of it. He doesn't want them trying to stop it, to restrain him. No, we'll be back, is what he says. And notice, there's a statement of faith in here. He says, we are going to go, the boy and I, we are going to go and worship, and then we, plural, we will return. What a statement of faith. You know what he's saying here? God told me that he's going to make of my son a great nation. Later, God told me to kill my son. And although it's a contradiction because you can't make a nation out of a dead man, I'm going to obey. I don't know what's going to happen up on that mountain. All I know is that I'm going to go up to worship like he told me, and then we together will be back. And you see, even Isaac's trying to figure this out. Father, there's the wood, there's the fire, where's the lamb? Wonder if something's happening here. And Abraham just says, God's going to provide the lamb, don't worry about that. And so they go together, obeying, worshiping. And when it comes time to bind Isaac, I'm telling you what, no matter how strong Abraham might have been in his youth or even in his old age, when you know that you're the sacrifice and you're a teenage boy, you're going to put up quite a fight. You don't see that. I believe this was also a growing experience and a test for Isaac. Did he love God more than the gift of life? Now, all the information that Abraham could provide for Isaac was, the Lord's going to provide a lamb. Isaiah 11 verse 3 says that the fear of God goes beyond what we can see, hear, or understand. And here we see Abraham doing that, exercising the fear of God. And you know what? Many of us, when we face trials and tests, we face things we don't understand. And some of them that you're going to encounter, they go beyond counseling. Some of it will go beyond the advice and the support that your friends can give. Some of it goes beyond reading books and trying to figure it out that way. Some of your tests go beyond seminars and conferences. Some of this is what God is doing uniquely with you. And God is going to have to provide the answer Himself. It's going to have to come directly from Him. And when we look at this passage, we have to then reflect on what we find later in the New Testament, because we don't know all that's going on in Abraham's mind from Genesis 22, but in Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19, it sheds a little bit more light on the story of what Abraham was thinking. It tells us that Abraham fully expected to have a resurrection that day. Abraham went up there expecting to kill his son, that the blood would drain, that the body would be burned as a sacrifice. And yet, he believed that God would raise his son from the dead. Oh, I'm sure he was hoping God would tell him, no, that's okay, don't go through with it. Don't go through with this odd request. But if God allowed him to continue in it, he was convinced that Isaac would be resurrected that day and come walking down the mountain with him. That's what we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. He believed this because he believed in the power of God. Now, if God asked you something odd, and you knew it was from God, but it didn't make sense, I can assure you that just like Abraham, there is an answer to your test. God will provide for you just like He did Abraham. Because God never gives a test for which there is no answer. He does give tests in which you don't have the answer in advance, and you simply have to believe that He's able. Yeah, those tests will come. Abraham didn't know exactly how it would work. He just knew God expected him to obey, and he knew God would keep His promise that through Isaac would be a great nation. So when it comes to these tests, there are sometimes we just have to leave the answer up to God, which takes us to our third principle. God will test our hunger for Him in the context of sacrificial worship. Man, this is sacrificial worship. There he is, Isaac, on the altar. He lays him on top of the wood, verse 9. Verse 10, Abraham reached out his hand. He took the knife to slaughter his son. Whew. Sacrificial worship. We get to verse 11 and suddenly relief comes to us, just like it came to Abraham. Angel of the Lord calls to him. Who's the angel of the Lord? This is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am, with the knife raised. Here I am. And he says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, remember, we already said God knows everything, right? This seems like a funny statement then in verse 11, when God says, in verse 12, when he says, now I know that you fear God. Well, God knows everything, right? Yeah. God, you know everything actual. You know everything that is potential. God, you know what was. You know what is. You know all the what ifs. He knows what could have been. God, since you are omniscient, since you know everything, why did we have to go through the pain of this trial? Why the emotional anguish? Why this sacrifice? Why this pain? Why the look of strangeness I'm getting from my wife and my servants as we go off without a lamb? Why am I going through all of this if you already knew? Well, we've been there, haven't we? In our tests. Sometimes we've been upset with God. Oh, we may never say it, but we have been it. We've been upset. A loss of a loved one. A loss of a child. A loss of a career. A loss of a relationship. And you say, God, why? It seems to all be useless. You can probably think of a time in your life when you said something like that to God. You already knew what I was going to do, so why did you have me go through all this? Well, God says, now I know you fear me. So how is it that this all-knowing God didn't know it before? Well, yes, God knew what Abraham was going to do. And yet, God loves the experience. There is a knowledge that happens because of academics. And then there's a knowledge that happens because of relationship, experience, something that you've gone through. God wants to know things experientially. Yes, he already knows them factually. He doesn't need any new information. God knows what we're feeling even now. Remember, it says in Hebrews that Jesus Christ came down as a perfect sacrifice. He went through everything that we have gone through. He knows our temptations and our struggles. He knows hunger and thirst, tiredness, even death, because he came down in the form of a man. He came down as a man to experience what men experience. And although he knows all things actually, he knows all things by fact, he loves to know things experientially. And the only way he can do that is through a point in time in history. So today we came here and we offered God the praise of sacrifice as we sang him, Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams in my darkest hour. The experience Abraham was having, right? You are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? We sang that. And God, as he hears our sacrifice of praise, goes, oh, that feels good. I know my kids love me, but it feels good when they hug me. Right? I know my wife loves me, but I love to hear when I'll be at work and she'll send a text to me. Just out of the blue, I'm in the middle of teaching, and all of a sudden my students see me get this goofy grin on my face. Why? Love you. Someone said, I love you, and I'm like, I see Mandy Smith, love you, and I'm like, In that moment in time, something I already knew to be true just affected me experientially. I felt it in a new way. I knew it deeper than I knew it before. And although God knows everything actually, he knows everything academically, he loves the experience of our praise. Does he need our praise? Of course not. If we don't praise him, he would praise himself. Only his praise would be perfect praise that puts ours to shame. And yet, Although he doesn't need our praise, he loves the experience of it. That's what was happening here in Genesis 22. God loves the experience of being first so much that he creates scenarios, circumstances for you in order to make him first in your life so that he can get that feeling again and again, you validated, I am devoted to you, I love you. These are not just empty words. These are not just songs I sing on a Sunday. This is the reality of my life. He loves that feeling. So God gives us these tests for two reasons. Number one, because those tests reveal to us where we stand, whether or not we really love him as much as we say we do, which we've looked at earlier, but it also allows God to experience that love at that moment in time, to give him that validation that we truly are following him and not just loving the gifts that he gives us. Let's look at our last principle from the passage today, and that is this. God will reward your passion for him in a way that is greater than your sacrifice. The sacrifice that God asked him to make was huge, but the reward was even greater still. And when you go through times of trial, it's going to be the same for you. Oh, it's going to be painful. I'm not going to try to lie to you. I'm not going to try to sugarcoat it. No, it's painful. By design, it's painful. And yet, the reward is worth it. The knife is raised. Picture this. The knife is raised over Isaac, and the angel of the Lord says, "Now I know you fear the Lord." Wow, what an experience. That feels so good. Now stop. Stop. Don't harm your son. And remember, Abraham was going to go through this. Abraham was convinced there was going to be a resurrection that day. That knife was not raised in vain. It wasn't hovering there for a few minutes praying, "Oh Lord, oh please don't make me do this." It was getting ready to come down. While Abraham was looking here at what was in front of him, God came from over there. God said, "Hey, stop, stop, stop. I've got a lamb prepared. Just like you told your son, God will provide the lamb. Well, over here is the ram. Here's the sacrifice that I want you to make today." And when it comes to your life, I don't know. I don't know what your test is, and I don't know when your victory over that test is going to come. But I do know that if you have sacrificial worship, and you come into God's presence to give him the experience of your passionate love, what God will do for you will be greater than what you gave up. God did tell Abraham, "Stop, don't sacrifice him." God might not do that for you. He might make you follow through. Sell that house, sell that car, break off that engagement, break off that business partnership. He might have you go through with it, but I guarantee you this, the reward for following him will always be greater than what you gave up. It's funny how you get to verse 13 and you know, a ram, they're not quiet animals. And especially when they're caught in a thicket. How is it Abraham didn't notice this before? Don't know. But he didn't see it until right then. To put it another way, when God works in your life, you will often find that your answer was there all along, but real quiet, waiting until you had passed the test. And then God reveals, hey, there was the answer all along. So now Abraham goes, he takes that ram, he puts it on the altar in place of his son Isaac, and then the angel of the Lord appears and confirms his covenant with Abraham again. He'd already made this promise. Through your son, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But now he says it again. He reaffirms the promise that he had been given many, many years before. And Abraham is so moved by this lesson. As he passes this test, he wants to memorialize it. Just like a student graduating from secondary school or from university, they like to have that diploma, they like to have that degree to celebrate that they passed the test. Abraham says, I want to remember this day. I'm naming this mountain. Mount Moriah is now going to be called Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. The Lord has provided, and I'm naming this mountain after the experience today, after this test that I just went through. When it comes to your life, how's God going to provide? I have no idea. Sorry, wish I could help you there, but I have no idea. When is God going to provide? I haven't a clue. I don't know how long your test will last. But I can tell you that if you are in a test and you are in need of a genuine spiritual breakthrough into this next level of maturity, then you better do what Abraham did and make your way to the altar of sacrificial worship. And when He provides, when He comes through for you, do the same thing that Abraham did. At the end of the day, come back and say, the Lord provided, and I want to praise Him. Not only for His gift, just praise Him for who He is. And that I now know Him in a new light. I know Him in a new way. Just as He experienced my sacrificial worship, I experienced His provision in a way I never would have imagined before. And on that note, I want us to look at a picture. You see, Phil has advertised to you, for those of you who are parents, he said, get a good Bible to read with your kids. And he said, you can get onto Kindle. And you can buy this thing called the Jesus Storybook Bible. This is that Jesus Storybook Bible. You take this picture from Genesis 22 we just looked at, and we've seen how it can apply specifically to our lives and our tests and trials. But we must understand it's just one picture in a bigger story of all that God did for us. And I want us to close by looking at that, because there might be someone here today who does not yet know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. When we look at the Bible, the story of the Bible, it's not a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is, most of all, a story. An adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything, to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves His children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story, and at the center of this story is a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers His name. He's like the missing piece in a puzzle. The piece that makes all the other pieces fit together. And suddenly, you can see a beautiful picture. And this is no ordinary baby. This is the child upon whom everything would depend. This is the child who would one day... but wait. Our story starts at the beginning. Well, we're going to fast forward to the one we just looked at. Abraham and Isaac. God knew that His secret rescue plan to save people from their sin could only work if Abraham trusted Him completely. Why? Because the Messiah, Jesus, was going to come through him. God had to make sure Abraham would do whatever He asked. So a few years later, God asked Abraham to give him a present. Abraham liked giving presents to God. He gave God his animals. They were called sacrifices. And they were a way to say, I love you, God. But this time, God didn't want a lamb or a goat. God wanted to give him something more, much more. He wanted Abraham to give him his son. The only son, the son he loved, Isaac. Put his boy on the altar. He put his boy on the altar and then kill him as a sacrifice. How could God want him to do such a terrible thing? Abraham didn't understand. But he knew that God was his father who loved him, and so Abraham trusted him. Early the next morning, Abraham and Isaac set off. They climbed the steep, stony trail up the mountain. Isaac carried the wood on his back. His father carried the knife and the coal. "Papa," Isaac said, "we have everything except for the lamb for the sacrifice." Abraham said, "God will provide us the lamb too, son." They built an altar and laid the wood on it. Abraham asked his son to climb on top of the wood. Isaac didn't understand, but he knew his father loved him, and so he trusted. He climbed up on the altar. Abraham tied his boy to the wood. Isaac didn't struggle or try to run away. He just lay there quietly and didn't make a sound. Everything was ready. Abraham took up the knife. Tears were filling up his eyes. Pain was filling up his heart. His hand was shaking. He lifted his knife high into the air when God yelled, "Stop! Don't hurt the boy. I want him to live and not die. I know now that you love me because you would have given me your only son." Abraham felt his heart leap with joy. He unbound Isaac and folded him in his arms. Great sobs shook the old man's whole body. Scalding tears filled his eyes. And for a long time, they stayed there like that in each other's arms, the boy and his dad. Suddenly, Abraham saw a ram caught in some brambles. The sacrifice. God had given them what they needed just in time. The ram would die so Isaac didn't have to. And so Abraham sacrificed the ram instead of his son. And here's the application for us now. As they sat there on the mountaintop watching the embers of the fire die in the cool night air, the stars above them sparkling in the velvet sky, God helped Abraham and Isaac understand something. God wanted his people to live, not die. God wanted to rescue his people, not punish them. But they must trust him. "One day someone will be born into your family," God promised them, "and he will bring happiness to the whole world." God was getting ready to give the whole world a wonderful present. It would be God's way to tell his people, "I love you." And many years later, another son would climb another hill carrying wood on his back. It was the cross. Like Isaac, he would trust his father and do what his father asked. He would not struggle or run away. Who was this young man? It was God's son, his only son, the son he loved, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. Have you put your faith in him? That's what this is all about. I hope you've seen the principles to apply in your own life today and your struggles, but I'm glad at the end we zoomed out to see the big picture, because I think that there are some sitting here today who have never put their faith in Jesus. And although he doesn't want you to die and be punished for your sin, if you died right now, you have not received it, that's exactly what you would receive. Your own punishment, even though he's already paid so that you wouldn't have to experience it. If that's you today, please, please come talk to me after the service. I'd love to make sure you understand what the gospel truly is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your great love for us and all that you do. Thank you for giving us real life stories like this one that help us see how we can not only know you as our Savior, but also the things that you put us through so that we can grow closer to you in our relationship, that we can recognize where we really are in our own spiritual maturity and take the next step of growth, that we would be people like that beginning picture who would be such a strong Christian that our very presence causes others to be better Christians as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.